So I want to talk to you this morning about how to spark an awakening. Does that sound good? Because that's what we are doing along with many other believers, not just us, of course. I believe there's a great awakening that is going to be breaking forth throughout the United States of America and many, many other nations. And I believe Huron's going to be right in the center of it. South Dakota's going to be right in the center of it. If God's going to be doing something, I'm like, God, you know, I told the Lord before I moved here. He told me to plant a church. I didn't know where yet. And I was like, just tell me where you're moving and I'll go there. Because I just want to be in the middle of whatever you're doing. That's what I want. And so he sent me here. Therefore, if he's going to do something, we're going to be in it by the grace of God. So I'm going to begin a series on the book of Joel. It'll probably be 3 or 4 messages long. And today I'm going to go through Joel chapter 1, and I've titled it How to Spark an Awakening. But I'm going to give you an outline of the book of Joel. Does that sound good? Quick outline of the book of Joel is it begins with agricultural crisis has come to Judah, Jerusalem. They've had agricultural crisis, and we'll see this in chapter 1. That's what we're going to read today. And it wasn't just a random event. It was a judgment from the Lord. And God wants them to know that. That's why he gives this message to Joel. He's like, guys, open your eyes. Look around you. Look at everything that's just happened. Our crops are devastated. All this stuff has happened. This is not a coincidence. God has sent this. And the reason God wants us to know the reason for the crisis is so that we know how to partner with him to bring forth the remedy for the crisis, right? And so God's like, yeah, this is a judgment for me because of your sins. And he tells them, here's what you should do. This is what Joel tells them. He says, I think you should stop whatever you're doing, gather together in a solemn assembly and pray and repent and return to God with all your heart. That's what you should do. Because this is a judgment. God's trying to wake you up and get you back to your first love. And so then after he talks about the agricultural crisis, which is the round one judgment, and he says, respond now, gather together, repent. He says, because chapter 2, he says, phase 2 of this discipline process from God is a worse judgment. The agricultural crisis was only a prelude to the second judgment that will be even worse. First was agricultural crisis. The second is military invasion and defeat. Babylon's coming, and they're going to slaughter you guys and take a ton of you captive. And he's like, why does God tell them this stuff? Because he doesn't want round two to come. You guys with me? I mean, even before round one judgment broke in, he had the prophets warning them again and again, get away from the idols, quit this sexual immorality, return to the Lord with all your heart, or else this is going to come. They wouldn't listen, so round one comes. And even then, God is merciful. Aren't you glad that he doesn't start at the final round of judgment? He comes with as little discipline as possible. He just wants you to repent. That's what he's doing. And then he comes, even after round one, he's like, guys, wake up. Look at this. Round two's coming. Let's pray and turn to the Lord. He tells them again, here's what we should do. End of chapter 2. He says, everybody gather together. Let's pray. God is merciful. Maybe he'll relent and call off round two. Then God makes a crazy promise right after that. He says, I'll tell you what. Not only will I call off round two, he's like, I'll actually restore back to you everything you lost in round one. I'll actually, everything the agricultural crisis took from you, if you'll just repent, I'll give it back and then some, and I'll bless you. I'll pour out my spirit. And he goes on and on and on. And finally, the last chapter, chapter 3, is the promise of justice and the total conquest of God's kingdom on the earth. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's a little mini book of Revelation. It's like a condensed, abridged notes of the book of Revelation, which, good place for an advertisement. In January, I'm beginning a series on Sunday nights. I'm going to teach through the whole book of Revelation. It'll probably take me about 5 months. Do it on Sunday nights. I think it's going to be 25, 26, somewhere in there, messages. But so if you're interested to know that, which I recommend you be interested, you should come. It's going to be fun. I'm excited about it. Okay, so let's get into the book of Joel. That's an overview of it. And I'm just going to read through it. I got it on your sheet, so I'm just going to read through the whole thing, and I'll talk when I feel like talking. And the Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. Pethuel. Maybe. That's probably a mispronunciation. I tell people, if you're preaching and you get those Hebrew weird, those names that you don't know what they are, just make up a pronunciation, but say it confidently and everybody will believe you because nobody knows. Nobody knows. So just make one up and they'll think you're right. So verse 2, hear this, you leaders of the people, listen, all who live in the land. He tells them, like, just stop and think for a moment. In all your history, has anything like this happened before? And he's going to tell them, think through. He's going to actually go listing all the judgments that have just manifested that they're experiencing. And he's like, stop and think about what's happened over the last several months. You know, he's like, then he says, tell your children about it in the years to come and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. Why is he doing that? I asked myself that when I was reading. I was like, God, why? Why did you want them to make sure and tell the story about the judgments of the Lord that broke out in the land? Why? The reason why is because he wants people to be instructed so they can learn wisdom. That's why. He's like, you know, it's how many of you know as parents, there are things sometimes that we did in our past that brought negative consequences into our life. And we want to warn our children as they're growing up. I did this. It was really bad. Don't do that. Learn from my mistake and avoid the bad consequences that I had to experience. God is merciful. And we want them to learn from our mistakes. Isn't that true? And that's what God's talking about here. And then he begins describing in verse 4 the judgments. And actually, it was an agricultural crisis. And I'll just tell you right now, and then you can see it as I read. There were three particular agricultural crisis. There were three parts of it. First, it was a plague of locusts. It was actually four different types of locusts came in succession, one after another. It was like one kind of locust came and just ate up and devastated the crops. And then as if that wasn't bad, right on its heels, another round, another plague of locusts came, and then a third, and then a fourth, until there was like nothing left. That's not coincidence when it happens in succession, one after another. That's why he's like, guys, pay attention. This is not a crazy coincidence. This is not El Nino. This isn't global warming. You know, this isn't any explanation you want to come up with to explain away the God factor. He's like, this is God. He warned you this was coming. He's like, you know, he wants you to know the remedy. So, you know, the remedy isn't to any other random remedy that people come out with. It's not to save the ozone layer. It's to repent, right? It's to repent and turn to the Lord. And then he says locust plague. And then there was drought in addition to the locust plague. And then there was wildfires. Does this sound familiar? It should sound familiar if you've been paying attention. So here he says, you can see it for yourself. He says, after the cutting locust finished eating the crops, that's the first locust plague, cutting locust. He says, then the swarming locust took what was left. They came next, finished off whatever was left. Then after them came the hopping locusts. I didn't even know there were all these different types of locusts. And then the stripping locust too. So it's like one after another after another. When you see stuff like that happening in succession, it's like one comes like, whoa, that was bad. I mean, was that God? Was that just a coincidence? What? And then another one right on its heels. Like, what in the world? I'm paying attention. And then another one. When it happens over, God is emphasizing something. He is trying to get people's attention. Are you guys with me? Then he says this. That's exactly what he says here. He is like, guys, verse 5, wake up. He's like, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers. Why? Because all the grapes are ruined. You're not going to have wine anymore. You know, I'm fixing your drunkenness right now. I'm just taking it away. No more. He says, all the grapes are ruined, and all your sweet wine is gone. Because as long as they were living in luxury, and they had all the prosperity, and they could just drunk and do all the stuff they wanted to do and ignore God, they weren't paying any attention to what he would say. So he says, okay. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to get your attention because he loves them. He wants them to turn. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land, a terrible army that's too numerous to count. Its teeth are like lion's teeth. Its fangs like those of a lioness. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare. then this is what he recommends. He says, weep. Weep like a bride dressed in black, mourning the death of her husband. For there is no grain or wine. So it's like, man, the crops are gone. No, that means no food. No grain or wine to offer at the temple of the Lord. So the priests are in mourning. The ministers of the Lord are weeping. The fields are ruined. The land is stripped bare. The grain is destroyed. The grapes have shriveled. And the olive oil is gone. Despair, all you farmers. You know what? I believe that farmers carry an anointing from the Lord to really bring blessing upon the land, honestly. I mean, when you're a farmer and drought happens and stuff happens, you know it first. You know it before the consumer, right? You know it when your crops are being affected. But what if on the front lines there were godly farmers and ranchers who would just cry out, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. God, protect me. Bless my crops. And it would actually honor the Lord. And then God would bless their crops. And then the whole land gets blessed because of their righteousness. Weep, because the wheat and the barley, all the crops of the field are ruined. The grapevines are dried up. This is drought, right? The fig trees have withered. The pomegranate trees, palm trees, and apple trees, all the fruit trees have dried up. Why? It's drought. They're not getting water, right? That's why things get dry. This is deep, isn't it? Isn't this deep? All the people's joy has dried up with them. Okay? So dress yourselves. This is his recommendation. He says, dress yourselves in burlap and weep, you priests. Wail, you who serve before the altar. Come spend the night in burlap, you ministers of my God. For there is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of your God. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. I'm going to come back to that at the end. This is his prescription. You know, how many of you know when you're sick, you go to a doctor, and he knows, okay, this is your problem. This is the medication needed to fix it. And he gives you a prescription to go get the medicine you need so you can get well, right? And so what happens when a nation or the land is being stricken by drought, is being stricken by locust plagues, natural disasters, it's other, you know, locust plagues or whatever it would be, is being stricken by, consumed by wildfires, which we're going to read in just a few verses here. What do you do? It's not God's ideal. It's not the end goal of his whole existence for the human race, is that all our stuff would be burned up because of our sin. His end goal is that we would be blessed, living in right relationship with him and each other, and therefore we would abound with prosperity. And that our land would be blessed. And so he's like, I'm coming to you, Dr. God. He's like, here's your problem. Like, God, I know the problem. We have drought, we have wildfires, we have all this stuff happening. He's like, yeah, here's your real problem. It's your sin. That's the cause. It's your sin. So here's your prescription. Well, how do I fix it? I'm glad you asked, he says. Here's how you fix it. I think you should call the fast. Pretty easy. There's no food, right? It's like, I like that. I think some things you can just count as fasting. It's like, well, okay, that's good. We don't got any food anyway, so I'm going to be fasting. And God's like, yeah, that's good, because it's the attitude of the heart that you do it in. He's like, call a fast, gather together, and repent. What do you do in a solemn assembly? I'm going to read it to you in just a little bit. I'll come back to that. But this is the solution, because God will heal the land. Then he says, bring the leaders and all the people of the land and into the temple of the Lord your God and cry out to him there. Like, Lord, have mercy. That's what that is. The day of the Lord is near, a day when destruction comes from the Lord Almighty. How terrible that day will be. I think he's actually alluding to what he's about to mention in the round two judgment that's on the horizon that he starts talking about, the Babylonian invasion. He's like, guys, you need to hurry up and repent. Hurry up and fast. Hurry up and gather together, because the army is coming soon. I'm giving you, you have a small window right now to repent and cry out to God so that you can avert or at least lessen the severity of round two, because it's on the horizon, it's at the doorstep. Do this quickly. And then he says, and then verse 16, he says, our food disappears before our very eyes. No joyful celebrations are held in the house of our God. The seeds in the parched ground, again, drought, right? And the grain crops fail, the barns stand empty, the granaries are abandoned. How the animals moan with hunger. The herds of cattle wander about confused because they have no pasture. The flocks of sheep and goats bleat in misery. I love this. Lord, help us! That's what he says. That's a perfect prayer right there. Lord, help us. The fire, there's the wildfires, right? The fire has consumed the wilderness pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees. It's wildfires. Even the wild animals cry out to you. Isn't that interesting? You know, Romans says that all of creation groans. I mean, the actual animals can cry out to God. God hears their groaning because of not having water. They get affected by our choices, honestly. It's really true, because we are the rulers of the earth, human beings are, by divine decree in Genesis. Even the wild animals cry out to you because the streams have dried up and the fire has consumed the wilderness pastures. So what do you do? What does God say to do there when the judgments of the Lord are in the land? The first thing he says in verse 4, I think it was, he says, wake up. Wake up. He's like, I want you to shake off the distracted living. Shake yourself out of the distracted living. You're so consumed in just the things of the world that you're oblivious to what God is doing in the nations and what God is doing in the earth. He's doing something amazing. And we need to understand what he's doing and be partnering with him. So he's like, wake up. The judgments of the Lord are in the land. This isn't a coincidence. Guys, I see what has been happening in the United States of America in just the past few months. And you know what it's been to me? It's been a wake-up call to me. And I know this stuff. I've preached this stuff for years. And I look at the wildfires happening simultaneously, you know, in so many different states. In California, wildfires out of control. They couldn't stop it. Then there was Washington State, Oregon, Montana, wildfires just consuming, and they couldn't get it under control. It's all happening at the same time. It's this big crisis. It's like, man, that's like the four-stage locust place. It's like one after another. And then we get Hurricane Harvey. Hurricane Harvey comes to Houston, and Houston is underwater. And they're like, this is a huge crisis. I mean, that hurricane in and of itself was an enormous wake-up call. But then we're still reeling from Hurricane Harvey, when the news comes, there's another one on its way. I mean, come on. This is a wake-up call. And then it comes to Florida. Was it Irma? Is that right? There's been so many of them. I can't even remember them all lately. And then while Irma is on its way, they're like, everybody evacuate. You know, Florida was like, everybody get out. This could be one of the worst that's ever come. You know, it's just this big deal. And they're like, by the way, there's another one already formed. Heading this direction. I'm just, you know what, God, yeah, it hits Puerto Rico, didn't it? It devastated Puerto Rico, a U.S. territory. And what's interesting to me is there's been so many things, I can't even remember them all. I mean, there's been a lot more things. You could probably inform me. The Las Vegas thing is going on and just different things. And to me, it's like God is saying, hey, wake up. The judgments of the Lord are in the land. Right? The judgments of the Lord are in the land. Why is it important for us to wake up to that fact? Because unless we realize the source of the problem, our sin, we don't know how to fix it. And God wants us, human beings, his people in particular in the United States, are the solution to the problem. I'm going to show you that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does it say? You guys know it. If who? God says, if my people. Just to clarify, who are called by, okay, will, and, yep, and one more thing, and turn from their wicked ways, what will God do if we do that? He'll hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our what? The solution to the crisis in the United States is in us. It's in the church. And it's like, God, but I don't have control. I'm not the one out there sinning. I'm not the one out there doing all this crazy stuff. And I'm not, that's, other people are doing that. And God's like, I know, but I've given you authority. I've given you authority to affect the land and bring healing. How do you know greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world? Do you know that you have greater authority in Christ than the people of the world have in the devil? Now, just for the record's sake, I think that judgments of the Lord, there's lots of different ways those things come. I believe with all my heart God does direct judgments. I think God can form a hurricane and send it precisely where he intends it to go, to the precise degree category he wants it to come at. I absolutely believe he does that. You know what I mean? But I also believe that the judgments of the Lord can look like this, lifting his hand of protection and just letting sinful people do temporarily the crazy stuff that the devil's putting in their heart to do. Yeah? I think that's the judgment of the Lord as well. In my opinion, this is not a word of the Lord. My opinion, when I think of things like the Las Vegas shooting, I don't see that as God stirring up a guy to go kill a bunch of people. It's the devil stirring up that guy to go kill people, right? But God didn't stop it. He gives free will to people and he lets them do what they want. But even then, I believe that a people who are living for God under the blessing of the Lord, God will override even the wicked intentions of people and he'll snuff it out to protect his people. I believe that. I told you guys this story. I think it's a classic example of it. I heard a missionary in Brazil told this story of a witch doctor who ended up coming to get saved. This witch doctor in Brazil had tremendous demonic power, very steeped in witchcraft. And he had all these demons that were basically subject to him at his command. They would go and do what he told them to do. You know, he'd do his little incantation stuff, and then he'd say, go kill this person for me, and they'd go kill that person, and it would happen. Or they'd say, go attack this person, and something bad would happen to that person, or go do this, and it would happen. I mean, he was operating in that power. And there was a house that he coveted. He saw this house, and he's like, I want that house. And he did his thing. He summons the demons. This is a true story. And he's like, I want this house. Go get it for me. And after a little while, however it works, you know, he summons the demons up again. And they're like, hey, where's my house? How come you haven't got it yet? And they're like, they said to him, we need a little bit more time. And he's like, it never takes this long for you to. You know why? Because most people aren't living under God's divine protection. Most people aren't following Jesus. They don't have that protection over their life. And so what happens is he's like, okay. And so a little bit of time goes by again. He summons them back and he's like, do you have the house yet? And they're like, we need a little bit more time. And he gets upset. And he's like, why is it taking so long? It never takes this long. The demon said to him, this is a true story. The demon said to him, here's the problem. The people that live in that house are followers of Jesus and they're people that pray. And every time we try to get onto that property to cause something to happen to get you that house, we can't because there's a wall of fire around that property that we can't get through. If my people pray. Yeah, righteousness is a big deal. Prayer is a big deal. And I believe 2 Chronicles 7:14 actually says, even if we're in the minority, God's people, the righteous, even if we're a small minority remnant, if we'll return to the Lord and give ourselves to 2 Chronicles 7:14, then God will forgive our sin and heal our land. So think about this. What happens to an individual when they do the things 2 Chronicles 7:14 talks about? So when one person just for their says, God, I'm turning from my wicked ways. I'm humbling myself before you. I'm going to set my life to start seeking your face. That's worship, right? He says, I'm going to do that. What does God do? God forgives their sin. We call it salvation and repentance, right? God forgives their sin as an individual, and the process of healing their life begins. You with me? God says, when a corporate people do that, in a city, in a nation, in a state, in a region, he says, I will forgive your corporate sin as a state, city, region, and I will heal your land. Is this making any sense? In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we quote it all the time, right? But I want to turn there, and I want you to read, I want to read a little bit of the context to you, okay? So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I'm going to begin. It's actually a long prayer. Solomon is dedicating the temple. He just built the temple, right? He just built the temple. And by the way, Joel, he tells the priest, call a fast, right? And he says, get all the leaders and all the people of the land into the what? Temple of the Lord. Well, way back in 2 Chronicles, they had just built that temple. And Solomon was praying a prayer to dedicate this temple to the worship of God. And as he's praying, he understands he's the king and he understands what God spoke to the nation of Israel in the covenant through Moses. Okay? And God had said, if you obey me, Deuteronomy 28, right? If you obey me, I will bless you in all these ways. And he goes on and on and on and on and on, right? Tons of ways God blesses them. But then he says, but if you do not obey me, if you turn from me and worship idols, you'll be under a curse. And he begins to say all these things. And part of that is agricultural drought and things like this, being captured and invaded and taking away as slaves to other nations. God actually tells them way back when he first formed the nation, he says, guys, this is how I'm going to deal with you as a nation. And then God would tell them, God told them back then, he says, if that happens, and you're in another nation, and you're because of the judgment of the Lord, if you repent, I'll forgive you, I'll restore you, right? So Solomon knows that. He's dedicating the temple, and he prays. And he says, God, if it happens where the judgments of the Lord are in the land, I'm summing this up. But he actually spells out agricultural stuff and all the specific judgments that God said would come. He says, if this happens and your people in another place, even if they're in faraway land in captivity, if they realize, God, we sinned against you, and you're doing exactly what you said would happen. We're waking up. If they turn toward this temple from wherever they're at and begin to pray and repent and call upon you, will you forgive them and restore them? He says, God, would you do this? If we're in that situation and we repent, would you not give up on us? Would you restore us? So he prays this elaborate prayer. The glory of the Lord comes and fills the temple in response to his prayer. Now, he's asked for specific things. He's laid it out before the Lord, right? God actually answers his exact prayer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, this is right after he prays the prayer, says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. I'm assuming this is a dream or something, right? Right after he's prayed this prayer. And what does God say? Hey, I have heard your prayer. Isn't that cool? Just want you to know, I was paying attention. I heard everything you just said. Here's my answer. I've heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. So listen to this now. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain. Hello. What do we call that? Drought. Or listen to this. Or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people. Are you seeing this? Is this not exactly what's happening in Joel? Then he says, next verse, when that happens, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers that are offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. I see that. I see Jesus looking upon his people. How many of you know we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? I see Jesus says, I'm listening. My ears are attentive and my eyes are watching. My heart will forever be with you. Like, you have my attention. I am listening. I have put authority in your hands. When you see the judgments of the Lord breaking forth on the land, cry out to God. Gather together. Lord, have mercy. You know what? I believe God releases mercy in the midst of judgment, or he just ends the judgment altogether. So Joel, when he says, guys, here's what I recommend we do, he didn't just come up with a new idea. He knew what to do because it was in the scriptures. He's like, this is what God said to do. If there's locusts in the land and there's drought, he's like, check, check, got them both. Here's what we do. We need to gather and call the fast and all do 2 Chronicles 7:14 together. Like, for real, from the heart, not just go through the motions. It's not just a day to get together and, you know, woe is me, God, I'm horrible, but we have no intention of changing. God's like, no, he sees right through that. He knows the heart, that he won't do that. In fact, later on in chapter 2, he says, guys, you know, rend your heart, not your garments. Don't let it just be some outward show. Do it from the heart. That's what I'm looking for, sincere repentance. If I see real repentance, I will heal your land. It goes into detail about that in chapter 2, which I'll talk about next week. Let me just end with a couple stories. Does that sound good? Illustrations to illustrate this principle. On October 4th, 2013, in South Dakota, it was a crazy day in South Dakota. On the eastern side of the state, a storm came, and tornadoes broke out in the land and impacted the land on the eastern side of the state. At the exact same time that tornadoes were breaking out in the eastern half of the state, a freak blizzard broke out on the western half of the state. On October 4th, I mean, it was so early, it was out of season, and it wasn't just a little snow. It was like tons of snow. It dumped snow so bad that it's estimated 75,000 head of cattle died from that blizzard in West River alone. Guys, is it a coincidence? Yeah, that gets our attention. When we understand how God works. You know, right away, Autumn saw that, and she's like, God's speaking. She got it. Right away. She's like, God's speaking. And then this is the question that bugged her on the inside. She's like, how did nobody see this coming? She's like, where are the prophets? She's like, where is the prophetic people in South Dakota who are listening? We should have known this before it happened, so we had a chance to do 2 Chronicles 17 and avert it, or at least minimize it. And she's like, where's the prophetic company who's listening to the Lord? Why did nobody know that this was coming? And she, you know how she responded? She responded by doing what Joel said. She went on a six-month fast. She went on a six-month fast, and she says, God, tenderize my heart. I'm getting rid of the distractions out of my life, and I'm tuning in to hear your voice. I want to hear what you're saying. And then she began to pray, God, raise up a company of prophets in South Dakota that nothing will ever happen again without us knowing about it like this. So we have a chance to avert it. 6 month fast. A little bit of time goes by. God gives Autumn a dream. And in the dream, I'm not going to tell it because I don't know it. I'll just tell you what it was. In the dream, she saw basically the turkey or the poultry, right, being attacked in South Dakota. Like there was some kind of demonic attack coming against the poultry, the turkey, the poultry industry in South Dakota. And she knew it clearly from the dream. It was a demonic attack coming against that. Well, then what ends up happening? It was the, what was it called? The bird flu. The bird flu broke out. You guys remember that? This is only a few years ago, right? It breaks out not just in South Dakota. It's like in the surrounding states. And I think tens of thousands of birds, turkeys, whatever they were dying like that. And they didn't know what to do, right? It was just going and going and going. And Autumn had the dream. God spoke to her. This is what's happening. It's a demonic attack. And actually, that one wasn't a judgment from the Lord. That was a demonic attack. But she heard it. What did she do? God had connected her with prayer warriors who had authority in the Lord from different places throughout the state. She gets a hold of them. She says, guys, let's get on a conference call together. And they're from all around the state, and we're going to agree together. We're going to take authority over this thing. So they met on a conference call, and they all prayed together. They took authority over it. And the bird flu in South Dakota somehow miraculously just stopped. And actually, the headline in the newspaper said...
Okay, sorry, I didn't know that he was going to give that to me. 2 weeks later, the headline said, we can't explain it, bird flu stopped in South Dakota, but it was still going strong in Minnesota, Iowa, all around, and they actually were studying South Dakota to see if they could figure out why it had stopped here and nowhere else.
Yeah, so for their studies, if anyone hears this, it was prayer. It was 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's what we did to stop it. No, that's real. That's absolutely real. And you know what I love? You know what the Lord is doing? God is, we know, we're in connection with some of these people. God is forming these networks in Minnesota, North Dakota, you know, the surrounding states, the intercessors. He's forming those networks there. And you know what he's even doing beyond that? He's actually starting to connect the networks in South Dakota to the other networks as well. You know what that does? God's saying, now I'm giving you authority over your region. But we have to believe this stuff. Because how do you know if you believe it? You practice it. Yeah? And people say, I believe in the power of prayer, but then they respond to the crisis with, oh, you know, it's just so terrible. But they don't pray. They don't do 2 Chronicles 7:14. They're either forgetting or they don't really believe. Right? So I say, hey, if it's real, let's do this. Because it actually makes a difference. It really, really does. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 22. I'll just read this to you. Just listen to God speaking. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. Listen to this. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. He's like, if they would repent before I'd have to do the wake-up call, no need for the wake-up call if they just wake up early. You guys with me? He says, so I would not have to destroy it. He says, but I found none. That was the Babylonian invasion Ezekiel was talking about there. Same thing Joel's talking about next week when in chapter 2. We're going to talk about that. It did come because Israel didn't do what Joel said. But you know, God was saying the whole time, through Joel, hey guys, stand in the gap on behalf of the land. Do 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do what he said to do back in the covenant. He told us what to do, but they didn't do it. So the Babylonian invasion came, and God afterwards says, I was trying. I was looking for someone who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But no one did. No one took me seriously. I got good news for you. This is not true in the United States of America right now. I can tell you for sure there are thousands who are doing this. They don't just take it seriously. They're doing it. They've been doing it for years. Do you know how many massive prayer gatherings in the spirit of 2 Chronicles 7:14 have been happening just in the last 10 years? I mean, I'm talking tens of thousands getting together and doing this exactly. And they're not just doing it, you know, the once a year thing. It's like they're doing it regularly where they're from. And then they also come together for big ones. And then they go back and they just keep doing it. Guys, this is real. I believe the judgments of the Lord are in the land right now in the United States of America. But listen, the mercy of the Lord is also going right now in the United States of America. You know, what's the tipping point? It's us. So I want to build your faith. You know, I titled this, How to Spark an Awakening. I don't look at the judgments of the Lord in the land. It's like, oh, it's over now. The judgment's already started. No, I look like, hey, it started. Let's do what God said and let's stop it now. Let's avert it right now. Or at least see it minimized so mercy can be poured out. Do you know that in the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln said this. This is a president of the United States who had amazing insight into the wisdom of God. He actually said that the Civil War is the judgment of the Lord. I read I was at the Lincoln Memorial 2 weeks ago. And on the wall, they have this speech. Was it the Gettysburg Address? It was something that he gave. And in it, it's so profound. I can't even quote it exactly. I wish I would have brought it with me. But he says, God have mercy on our land. Because the Civil War was going on. And you know, like thousands and thousands and thousands of our own people, sons were dying in that war. And he knew. He's like, we've been doing this to the slaves for our own selfish gain for years and years and years. And the time has come where God is requiring an account. And he pleads before the Lord, like Solomon, God have mercy on our land. Do you know that even during the Civil War, he acknowledges like, this is the judgment of the Lord, that this is breaking out and so many of us are dying. He's like, if God requires drop for drop that our blood be shed for the drops of blood that we willfully shed for our own selfish gain from the slaves, he's like, God is just. True and righteous are your judgments. But then he's like, God have mercy. You know what happened at the same time? Civil War is going on, and in both the Northern Army camps and the Southern Army camps, revival was breaking out in the camps. And there were thousands of them getting saved in the camps at night. They'd be there around the fires. They're preaching the word of God. People are repenting, and they're getting saved. And next day, they go out, and they're getting slaughtered. It's like, what in the world is going on? It's like Habakkuk said, God, in wrath, remember mercy. And I believe God was having mercy, even though the judgment was just and it was coming. He's like, so many people, I'm going to save them right before they die. So they're not going to hell, at least a number of them. That's the mercy of God. We can impact our culture. And it starts with having a heart, the lifestyle, the Joel 2 lifestyle, the 2 Chronicles 7:14 lifestyle, where we humble ourselves, we live in humility, where we live turning from our wicked ways, where we live gathering together, seeking his face and crying out for mercy, and he blesses us. And I need to stop because I've made my point, but I just want to make one last point. Because it brings up this question, how do I know if it's enough? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? You know, because Joel was crying out, right? It wasn't enough. Babylon still came. So it's like, God, what if it's not enough? Is it still worth it? I'm going to tell you, yes. Because in Ezekiel, again, the Babylonian invasion is happening. It's the same stuff. Ezekiel sees a vision, and he sees these powerful angels that are sent from God, and they're walking through Jerusalem. And God tells them, one of them has a tablet in his hand. And the other ones had like swords. And judgment had come. And God instructed those angels. He's like, it's time to carry out my judgment. He says, you ones with the swords, you're going to go. And he says, but before that, don't do anything yet. First, the one with the tablet, I want you to walk through the city. And anyone that you've seen that's mourning over the sins of my people, I want you to put a mark on them. A mark of protection. And then after he's done, then the rest of you start. And they go through with their swords. And anyone who doesn't have that mark on them, judgment. So I'm going to ask you a question. There was a righteous remnant in Jerusalem, obviously. There were some people who got that mark of protection from the Lord, right? But it wasn't enough to avert the judgment altogether. But do you think if you asked them, was it worth it? It was for them. It was for their families. That's why Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted, right? It's always worth it. Anytime we obey God, it's like, but we didn't get the national breakthrough I was hoping for. Or maybe we got some, but we didn't get the full measure. You know, we got a 30% breakthrough. God's like, hey, 30% is better than what you would have had. Right? And I tell you what, you do what's right, you will be blessed. No doubt about it. Right? Amen. All done. So let's stand together. Why don't you stand with me?